In our world today, it's a sad but true reality that there are crooks and charlatans in every line of work. And it is the responsibility of some to just kind of make sure that we're keeping an eye on those kind of folks. My guest today on Life Talks is Warren Cole Smith. Warren is a journalist. He is a theologian. He is a philosopher. He is an author, and he's a good friend. And I'm so thankful to have him with me today. My name is Dan Burrell. I'm one of the teaching pastors of Life Fellowship in Cornelius, North Carolina. And you're listening to Life Talks. Warren, thank you so much for being with us today.
Thank you, Dan. It's great to be with you.
So you are part of you're the head of the organization. It's called Ministry Watch. Tell us a little bit about what that is.
Well, Ministry Watch is an organization that seeks to bring transparency and accountability to the ministry world with the ultimate goal of restoring the credibility of the evangelical church. And our ultimate goal, even beyond that, of course, is to bring glory to God. So we are an explicitly Christian organization. We're not trying to tear down the church at all by the things that we do. We're trying to build up the church and restore the church and sort of put some guardrails and barriers, hedges of protection around Christian ministries and their leaders.
Well, you wrote a book a couple years ago, and I have a copy of the book. It's called Faith-Based Fraud. Man, when you even hearing that title is painful because you like to think of your brothers and sisters in Christ or those who would use the name of God and Christ and truth and the gospel as to being generally trustworthy. But we all know the stories, right? Tell us a little bit about why you wrote that book and what you uncovered as part of it.
Well, I want to be really clear at the outset that the vast majority of pastors and ministry leaders in this country are doing great work for the glory of God. They're living sacrificially. They are not fakes and charlatans, as you said. And, you know, Dan, I've known you for a long time. I've known you as a faithful minister of the gospel for all these years. I know, you know, personally hundreds and read about thousands and even millions of men and women like that. So I want to be really clear that you know, again, the vast majority of folks that are involved in ministry are not in this category. But I do think that they get painted sometimes, all of evangelicalism, all of the church, all of the ministry world, sometimes gets painted with the brush by the secular world. You know, when you look at a secular, cynical world, and they use people like Jim and Tammy Baker or the most recent scandal with Ravi Zacharias to sort of paint us all. And so I think it's important that we make some careful distinctions between sort of, I hate to say it, maybe this is not quite theologically the right way to say it, the good guys and the bad guys. I mean, we're all sinners saved by grace, right? And we're so there's really not one of us that is truly good apart from Christ. But I use that language to say that, you know, we do need to make some distinctions. We do need to hold up a standard of behavior for people in ministry. And we need to call out those people that are not living up to that standard of behavior, in part so that we can help restore them, because I think God is in the business of restoration, but also so that our credibility is enhanced with this secular, cynical world that are saying to the church, look, you guys are no different than the rest of us. You say this Jesus that you worship transforms, then how come you behave just like the rest of us? And I think that if we can be honest about our own behavior and about calling out the folks that are bad actors within the evangelical church, that it's good for them, it's good for the church, and it restores our credibility with the world.
You know, sometimes there's been the argument made over the years, and quite honestly, the chickens have kind of come home to roost on this argument that if you expose evil, if you shine the light on sin, sometimes even criminal things, immorality, financial malfeasance of one sort or the other, that somehow you do damage to the reputation of Christ, that you cause shame to Christianity. What would your response be to somebody who throws that at you? Because, I mean, you are a watchdog, and what you're doing involves exposing some things.
Well, it does. And trust me, Dan, I'm not insensitive to that argument. I mean, I hope that I come to my job with a certain amount of humility and you know, fear of God about how I should behave in those circumstances. But I will say this, the truth will set you what? it will set you free. It never doesn't set us free. It always sets us free. I mean, God is a God of truth. He commands us to be truth tellers. Bearing false witness is one of the things that we're supposed to avoid. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's so I don't now. Obviously, we've got to let our speech, be seasoned with grace, and we've got to speak the truth in love. All of those other verses in Scripture, I think, have to be taken into account as we're going about this business. But I do believe that speaking the truth is big part of what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple of Jesus. We start with the truth of the gospel, but I think that all truth is God's truth, and it extends to every area of life.
Oh, yeah, and I couldn't agree more. One of my frustrations is we talk about the dangers of pragmatism, we talk about the dangers of moral relativism, but sometimes even those of us who would profess to be Orthodox Christians that, you know, we care about the issues of truth, in a pragmatic sense, when the rubber hits the road, when we become under scrutiny, we very quickly default to the common culture's posture on things like on whether or not we're going to be honest, whether or not we're going to repent, whether or not we're going to come under accountability and under the authority of others. You know, as you know, folks, we've got a wide variety of people who listen to Life Talks. Members of Life Fellowship Church, but they're pastors, they're people from all over the world that listen to this, they're philanthropists that listen to this. What would you say to someone is our responsibility as good stewards of our resources? What are some things we should look for? What are some things that we should be drawn toward as we choose who to support?
Well, that's a great question, and I should probably emphasize, your question allows me to do that, and I appreciate this, is that we do at Ministry Watch exist to serve donors to Christian ministry. That's an important part of our mission. And we think that one of the things that you should be looking for is for a ministry, for a church that that really models the kind of transparency and accountability that I spoke of early in our conversation. If you're going to give money to a Christian ministry, you should know where that money is going. That, to me, is just sort of a basic of good stewardship. You can learn where that money is going by doing things like reviewing their financial statements. Every nonprofit organization in the country, with some exceptions, and we can talk about those if you want to, are supposed to file a Form 990. It's like a tax return, but it tells anyone who reads that form how much money comes into the organization, how much money goes out of the organization, how much money is spent on ministry, how much money is spent on fundraising, how much money is spent on salaries for the key executives. If I'm a donor to a ministry, I want to read their Form 990s before I do that, before I give money to that ministry. Read the Form 990s. That's a part of sort of the transparency. The accountability piece of it would be to take a look at their board of directors. And I'm differentiating right now, Dan, between Christian ministries and churches. There's a little bit of a different regimen there, but Christian nonprofits should have a board of directors. We at Ministry Watch recommend 7 to 9 is kind of an optimal number for board members. If you have a whole lot more than that, it becomes unwieldy. Dissenting voices on the board have a hard time being heard when they're a large board. When I look at a lot of the scandals that we've seen over the last few years at Liberty University, at Ravi Zacharias International Ministries, at other places, usually it's because they have a board that is too large to really provide the kind of oversight that boards are supposed to provide. All of that information, again, is available on a Form 990. So I would recommend, if you are, you know, giving any kind of serious money at all to a Christian organization, you should ask for their 990s. And I mentioned that churches have are a little bit of a different regimen. Churches are not required to release their Form 990s to the public. Certain Christian ministries are now saying they are churches in order not to do that. And we recommend at Ministry Watch we think that's a bad practice, that if you are a Christian nonprofit, not a church, you're not holding Sunday services, you're not doing marrying and burying, and you don't have all that kind of stuff that churches normally do, you should be releasing your Form 990s. I would recommend that you not give money to any Christian ministry that is not willing to release its Form 990s to the public.
Yes, great counsel and something we need to pay attention to. Just so our listeners know, how do you access the 990s?
Yeah, there are a couple of different ways. One is to go to, there's some websites out there. GuideStar, Charity Navigator, ProPublica are three that are fairly well known. We put the financial statements of about 800 of the largest Christian ministries in the country on our website, ministrywatch.com. We don't have the full Form 990s there, but we get our information from the Form 990s. Sometimes these Form 990s can be 30, 40, 50 pages long. We've consolidated the most important information, including salary information, fundraising, expenses, all are consolidated on one page on the Ministry Watch website.
Yeah. One of the other things I've noticed about some ministries in the past who have kind of gotten into trouble is the tendency to appoint either friends or family members to their board. Do you see that as problematic?
Well, I do see that as problematic. I mentioned earlier that an optimal number of board members would be around 7 to 9. There's no magic number, but that's a pretty good number. Of those board members, at least half of them should be independent. And by independent, that means they're not family members. They don't have business dealings with the ministry. They are truly independent. They are making decisions based purely on what is best for the ministry and its work and for the donor. They're representing, in a very real sense, the donor there. If they are clouded, if their judgment is clouded because they've got family members working in the ministry, if they themselves are working in the ministry, or their businesses have financial dealings, that means they're not independent. Their judgment could be clouded as they have what's technically called a conflict of interest there. And so we think that that is a bad policy. Yeah, they should be independent, no family members.
Let's shift gears just a little bit because, you know, you did mention that there are some laws that apply to charitable nonprofit, faith-based nonprofit organizations that are not classified as churches. But we know that churches do receive some exemptions, some protections under the First Amendment, that so you don't have entanglement of government involvement and excessive oversight in churches. But talk to me now as a church member. I mean, you served in leadership at your local church. You have a history in a variety of denominations, knowing that some denominations are tighter than others with that. And again, from church to church, I mean, I know churches that have elders that are very, very carefully chosen by the congregation or by leadership. I know some who are the pastor says, I'm not answering to elders. I'm not going to have elders or deacons or board of trustees of any kind. A lot of mega churches today don't have a board of accountability that's from that congregation. They choose often kind of friends to circle themselves with, set their salary, and oversee some of the financial institutions. As a church member, what should they look for in accountability for that?
Well, I think that what a church member should look for within their own church is that there should be an independent board of deacons or elders. It kind of depends on the polity or the governance of that particular church. I think that remains important. It might look different in a church than in a Christian ministry, but I think the principle remains, which is that the pastor should have someone or somebody, some group of people to whom he is accountable. And let me just say, today, I'm a man under authority. I'm the president of Ministry Watch, but I have a board of directors that I report to. I understand that that's uncomfortable sometimes. I understand why pastors don't want that. But let me tell you, it's good for the pastor as well. It's a hedge of protection around the pastor as much as it is for the congregation and for the donors to that organization. So I think that this kind of strict accountability where the senior pastor reports to some outside group, by outside, I don't mean outside the church, but I mean, you know, he himself is not the final authority, is really critical. When it comes to financial dealings, I understand why churches are not required to post their Form 990s for everyone to see. The church exemption exists for a reason, and I think it's a good reason. However, I do believe that if you're a member of that church, if you're giving money to that church, then you should have access to the financial statements of that church. That's just my opinion. I know there's a diversity of opinion there. And if you're a donor to a church, you should show up at the annual meetings where these budgets are being decided. You should ask for the budget. You might not need to know, you know, every jot and tittle where every penny goes, but in broad categories, I think every member of a church, especially if they're regular givers, tithers, if you will, I hope they're tithers, they ought to know where that money's going. To me, that is just a principle of good stewardship. You should know where the money is going.
Absolutely. And I think sometimes an outside verification of that through an audit, a formal audit, or at least a review, but preferably an audit on at least every 2 to 3 year basis is another thing that we ought to ask about.
Well, that's right. At Ministry Watch, we say that if you're an organization that has more than $1 million in revenue, you should get an outside audit. If it's less than $1 million, audits are expensive. For those people who don't know, an audit means something specific. It means that an outside accounting firm has looked over the financial statements and has done a number of tests on those financial statements to make sure that they comply with generally accepted accounting procedures, GAAP. Mm-hmm. So the audits cost real money, and so you want to be a certain size before it's worth that expense. But we say that any ministry or church that has more than $1 million in revenue ought to have an audit, and if it's less than $1 million, say between say $200,000 or $300,000 and $1 million, they should get a reviewed financial statement, which is also by an outside accounting firm, but is not quite as in-depth as an audit.
Yeah, great advice, and thank you. Thank you for sharing those perspectives. You know, over the course of my 30-plus years of ministry, I've served in roles of CEO or CFO or COO and part of a board where I'm being held accountable. But I've also been on college boards. I'm chairman of a ministry organization right now where I'm serving as a board member, trying to fulfill my fiduciary responsibilities, my ethical and moral responsibilities. And most of us serve at the request of somebody. I mean, whether it's a congregation that selects us or somebody who appoints us. What would you say to people who are serving on boards? There is always that tension between, I want to do a good job, but I don't want to be a jerk about it. I want to fulfill the expectations legally, morally, ethically, but I also don't want to be a problem. How do you navigate that?
Well, that's a really great question, and it's a complicated question. It requires an answer much longer than I am prepared to give you today, Dan. But let me just say this, that boards should be responsible for governance of the organization. They should set policy. They should be engaged in strategy. They should set the overall budget for the organization. They should not be involved in the day-to-day operations of that organization. They should let the president or executive director and the staff be engaged in that process. So my first question would be to a board member or someone thinking about becoming a board member is try to understand that distinction between governance and management and make sure that you kind of stay in your lane, that you can provide the oversight, you can look at the budget and you've got expertise to do that, but that you also let the staff run the organization. That's as much art as it is science. There are books out there and we publish some articles on our website. If you go to ministrywatch.com and click on the tab at the top of the page that says For Ministry Leaders, we actually have some resources there that talk about board governance and succession planning and the kinds of things that are maybe a little bit more of interest to leadership in ministries than the donors themselves.
Excellent. So tell us, as we kind of close up here in the final couple of moments, tell us a little bit about ministrywatch.org or .com rather. How do you survive? Because I'm sure people aren't paying you to investigate them, right?
Right. Well, we are totally independent, and that's something that we think is important. The Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability, for example, which is an organization that is also kind of in the space that we're in, they're paid by the ministries that are members of that organization. We think that creates a conflict of interest. We think the ECFA does good work in some areas, but we think that there's a built-in conflict of interest in their funding model. We are completely donor donor-supported. We do investigative journalism. We post the financial information of the 800 largest Christian ministries in the country on our website, and we're paid by the people that use and value that information. We've got a fairly small budget. I'll just tell you candidly, it's about between $300,000 and $350,000 a year, and it all comes from mostly comes from small donors. We've got a couple of larger benefactors, but for the most part, it comes from $25, $50, and $100 donations.
Wow. So if somebody wanted to give to your organization, or they just simply want to access the information that you've accumulated, or just kind of stay current because you're always updating and writing fresh articles and so forth, how would they go about doing that?
Well, ministrywatch.com, pretty easy to remember. We publish anywhere from 2 to 5 new stories every day. When I say stories, I mean we publish lists. We publish a podcast. We do a couple of podcast episodes every week. So we'll say 2 to 5 pieces of new content go up on our website every day. And I guess I would say come and taste and see if it's good. If it's something that you find of value, then there is a donate button at the top of the page.
Excellent. Our guest today has been Warren Cole Smith, and he has done a lot to help us just kind of be thinking along the lines of accountability, both for ministries and for how we give. And so I hope you'll go by and take a look at his work at ministrywatch.com. Google his name sometime. You'll find lots of good articles he's written over the years. He's worked for World Magazine. He used to be part of King's College in New York City. He's been part of the Chuck Colson Center. He's got several excellent books out as well. And thanks again for being our guest today, Warren. And we'll look forward to chatting with you on another topic real soon.
Thank you, Dan.
You've been listening to Life Talks. Be sure to hit the subscribe button so you never miss a new episode. Share this podcast on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter to let your friends and family know about Life Talks. We'd love to hear from you as well, so leave a comment and let us know your thoughts on this episode or any other topics we've discussed. Life Talks is a Ministry of Life Fellowship in Cornelius, North Carolina. For more information on Life Talks or Life Fellowship, visit lifecharlotte.com, or you can find us on Facebook at Life Fellowship Charlotte.